Wow, I've got people here. This is an amazing thing. I even recognize some of these people's faces. It's just amazing. After a year, essentially, of not being in, I mean, I know we had a short period of time, we came back together, but if you remember, it was just before Easter when we went into lockdown about a year ago, and I was preaching from the book of Jonah. We have a paper mache fish. That still sits in the Ashland Street glass doorway that people can see when they get, it has a mask on normally, but I think it's now identifying as a Texas citizen and has taken the mask off. It is super good to see your faces, and it is super good to have you who are as much a part of this family as anyone else with us at home, and we hope to see you in the coming months. That is our prayer, and that is exciting to think about. So this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Luke. If you remember, we started the book of Luke, and then we took a break, and now we're coming back to it for a month. But hey, guess what? Easter's coming, and so we'll then stop after four messages in Luke. We'll come then to Easter, and we'll have a Good Friday service, and we'll have Easter Sunday. We'll celebrate the resurrection, which is always a wonderful and joyous time in the church year to remember that God has conquered our great enemy death through the resurrection of Jesus, and his resurrection is our resurrection. It is proof positive that one day we will be raised with Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That is our great hope. And so we're going to be in Luke this morning, and in way of introduction, let me just say this. I'm kind of a geek. I'm a little bit of a geek, and so there's a question that a lot of geeks like me enjoy asking, and that is this. If you could have any superpower at all, you could choose one superpower, and I'm not talking about a superhero, right? You can't choose to be Superman and have all of his superpowers. No, you can choose one of his superpowers. But if you could choose any superpower from any superhero, what would your superpower be? That is the geek question that I like to ask, and you know, you can think about the superheroes. You might want to fly like Superman. You might want to regeneratively heal like Wolverine. You might want to telepathically talk to the fish like Aquaman. I don't know what your superpower would be. I know what my wife's superpower would be. She would shoot webs from her wrists like Spider-Man, yeah? And swing all over the city of Chicago or whatever city she's in. She's always wanted to do that. She even has dreams about it. I will know she's had a particularly good night when she wakes up in the morning and she looks at me with a smile on her face, and I get to hear about how she was able to be, you know, Spider Girl or Spider whatever, just like Spider-Man. She wants to be like that. That would be her superpower. But what would your superpower be? That's a question for you. And the better question to ask isn't just what superpower you might choose. It's what would you use it for? Why would you choose it? What would that power be for? That's the question that's before us today. What is power for? In today's passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is out in the desert, and he has been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine? He has to be super hungry. And Satan comes calling. And Satan is essentially, in all three of the temptations that are recorded here in Luke, asking Jesus that question. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, how will you use your power? What is your power for? So that's the question before us today, and we want to look at that question, and we want to see what God has to teach us about power and what power is for. Let's read the text, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'll read it aloud, and then after we're done, we're going to pray together. Hear the word of God as it's recorded in Luke and chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that Jesus stands up against temptations. We thank you for his fortitude. We thank you for his perfection under pressure. We thank you that where we fail, he succeeds in worshiping you and glorifying you and living the life that we were called to live on our behalf. We thank you for this, Heavenly Father, and we ask that you would teach us what power is for this morning so that we might walk differently and serve you in everything we do. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, three temptations and essentially three questions when we look at these temptations. And those three questions are going to guide us as we go through here and decide what is power for. What are we learning from Jesus when we see how he uses his power? Here are the three questions. First, will you use your power for your own pleasure? Will you use your power for your own pleasure, right? For whatever satisfies you, whatever you can do that would make you happy, will you use it that way? And the second question is this. Will you use your power for your own self-preservation? Will you use your power to save yourself? And then the third question, will you use your power for your own glory? Will you use it to bring yourself fame, attention, right? These are the questions before Jesus. But what we're going to see is these are also the questions regularly before us. And we have a lot we can learn as we look at Jesus and how he stands up under the pressure, the temptation that Satan brings to him here in the wilderness. So let's begin with the first one. Will you use power for your pleasure? Now, my wife had this conviction when we were still living in Harrisburg. She had heard about this thing where you just take a little bit of money and you buy food for a week. And then you eat as somebody who maybe lives in the third world would eat. You eat as someone who is maybe impoverished in some other area of the world. And you do so for a whole week to build empathy for what they're going through. And then whatever money you would have spent on your own food, you donate that and probably more because you feel this conviction that these people need to eat food. They need to be fed. And so we were going to do this exercise. This is an exercise she decided that our family should do. And so we set off on it. And she went to the store, which is a little bit of money. She bought beans and whatever she needs to make tortillas, right? Flour and some things to make tortillas. So we ate beans and tortillas for a week. That was the mission before us. So Monday morning, breakfast, beans and tortillas. We started off strong. Right? Because beans and tortillas, honestly, the way my wife makes them, I mean, these are homemade tortillas, it's good. I think we had a little extra money for some butter, so it was tasty, you know. Monday afternoon, beans and tortillas. Monday evening, beans and tortillas. I think it was like Friday morning when it was Silas, who was about 4 years old at the time. And Natalie brought beans and tortillas out, set them on the table, and he burst into tears. I mean, just burst into tears. And, I don't want to eat beans and tortillas anymore. And what he said was what every one of us was feeling. None of us wanted to do that. And I immediately am like, you know what? Tonight we're going out for Five Guys. This is Friday, right? We haven't made it a whole week. This is 5 days in. And I'm like, no, we're going to Five Guys. Why? Because I had the power to take my family out. And this is not normal, but I'm like, hey, and you guys, kids, you can have whatever you want. Milkshakes, French fries, double bacon cheeseburgers, whatever you want. You order it, you can have it tonight. There are no limits. I took my family out for a feast, after 5 days. Not 40 days, 5 days. And not no food, just one kind of food, right? We had just broken down under the pressure of this exercise. Here in this passage today is Jesus. After 40 days, imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of fasting out in the wilderness by yourself. Just imagine that. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He has real power at his fingertips. I mean, forget about Five Guys. He can have whatever he wants because that's the kind of power he has. And here comes Satan. If you are the Son of God, verse 3, tell this stone to become bread. If you have real power, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Subtle temptation, right? He doesn't say, create a feast out of these stones. Just subtle. Come on in. I know you're real hungry. Just bread. It's not that big a deal. You're just bending this fast a little bit with the bread. Come on, Jesus. What would you do if you were Jesus? I can tell you what you would do. If you were there in the wilderness after 40 days of no eating, if you were tempted by Satan and you had the power to create bread out of stones, you wouldn't go in for just bread. You'd go in for a freshly baked loaf of Lost Larson bread, and you wouldn't stop there. Then you'd have some hand-churned butter, maybe a honey butter to go with it, right? Just melt into that bread. And then you think, well, why would I stop there, right? Maybe a nice bottle of red wine. And, some meat and cheese, really fine, meat and cheese plate. And you would just go at it. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. That's what human beings do. We cave under the pressure. We cave when temptation comes calling. On our own, we do not stand up to temptation, friends. That's what we would do. Why was Jesus fasting? Have you ever thought about that question? Why was Jesus out in the wilderness fasting here? The answer is God is the reason. God is the reason. He is out there feasting on God. He's feasting on his heavenly Father. He's spending time with him. He's in prayer. He's communing with his heavenly Father. He's meditating upon his word. He's listening to his voice. He's preparing himself to serve his heavenly Father. That is why Jesus is out in the desert fasting. Satan hates that. Satan wants to derail that as quickly as possible. He wants him to forget the desires of God. He wants him to forget the mission of God. He doesn't want him communing with his heavenly Father any longer. And so here he comes. Hey, just a loaf of bread out of these stones. If you're the Son of God, don't you have the power? And to that, Jesus says, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. That's just part of the verse from Deuteronomy. He's quoting the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. What does man live on? Not just bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Just inferred by Jesus. I'm out here listening to my Father, communing with him, and there is life in his word. There's power in his word. Friends, Jesus obviously believes this. He believes in the Father's word. He believes that it brings life. He believes that it can sustain him, because if he didn't, he would have had bread. Lots of it. But he didn't cave under the temptation to create bread. He didn't cave and give in to his own appetites, which must have been high, which must have been extreme. He says, no. No, I want my Father right now. That's what I've come out in the desert to get. I want to know what his desire for me is. I want to serve his purposes. I want more of him. Not whatever my appetites want, not whatever my desire is. I want more of God in me. In our culture and in our time, we often worship our appetites and desires. I mean, we all know that. Just go out on Clark Street here, walk up and down the street, look into the shops, and you see how they're catering to human desires. How many restaurants do we have in this area? Tons, and I'm thankful for that. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. I love the fact that Clark Street has all these wonderful restaurants to take advantage of. In fact, I mock my friends who live in the far reaches of like the United States and can't get to a good restaurant with all of the goodness that I have at my fingertips, right? In those great restaurants. So, but what are they doing? They're saying, you have a desire to eat. We can give you what you want, right? This is part of what we do as human beings. But the Bible tells us when we're trying to fill ourselves up with earthly things that it's a futile exercise. If we think that just meeting every desire we have, every appetite that comes to our mind is satisfied, that'll bring us happiness and joy, that'll get us there. The Bible says, no, wrong. You cannot be satisfied with the things of this world alone. They can be good things, but if they're not in their proper place, they will not bring you joy, happiness, satisfaction, peace. They cannot do that. Friends, do you believe that? It is so easy to say here, yes, and that here, no. And our hearts run after filling ourselves up with whatever we desire. Friends, this temptation that Jesus faces here is before us every single day, every single moment. What are you using your energy? What are you using your power to pursue? What is your power for? Is it for food? Money, sex, travel? What's it for? What are you pursuing to make you feel whole or at peace? I hope that as these things ring hollow, that you'll recognize that your power is for God. It's to be used to serve God, to love God, to glorify God. That's what it's for. And there you will find peace. That's what your power's for, not your appetites. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful observation about our desires and about God. He doesn't believe that the Lord thinks that our desires are too strong. Lewis believed that God looks at us and he thinks, their desires are too weak. They want too little. Not too much, but too little. Listen to what he says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's me. I'll bet that's you. And God is calling out to us. Jesus is calling out to us, and he is saying, child, come to me. Want more of me. Pursue me with your power and your strength, and I will meet you, and I will satisfy you, and I will bring you peace. There is no peace apart from me. There is no desire that I can't satisfy adequately. I am the creator of all good things. Come. Come to me. Friends, don't lack desire. Use your power to fulfill your desires in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Trust in him to bring you peace and joy and satisfaction. Amen? Amen. Well, let's move on to the next temptation because we've got two more. And we don't want to short any of them because they're all powerful to consider. Really, they are. Will you use, this is the second temptation, will you use power for your self-preservation? Right? Will you use power to save yourself? Now, here's the thing about this second temptation in Luke. When you look at this, you are supposed to pause and go, what? What's going on here? You see, Satan comes to Jesus and he goes, hey, look at all these, in an instant, he says, look at all these kingdoms of the earth. They can all be yours. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Now, we just go right by that, and we don't stop and think. But we are supposed to look at that and go, what is going on here? Doesn't Jesus, I mean, he's the Son of God, doesn't he already own all the kingdoms of the earth? What is tempting about this? Friends, let's just think about this for a second. This temptation at face value, it's sort of like me going to Elon Musk. Hey, I'll buy you a brand new Tesla if you get down on your knees, you kiss my feet. I mean, what's it on offer there for Elon Musk? He owns Tesla. He can have whatever Tesla he wants. Isn't that what is kind of going on here with Satan offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth? All the kingdoms of the world? Here's the thing. Once we've noticed that and said, that's strange, we have the ability to go deeper. It's not what Jesus gets that's tempting here. That's not the temptation. It's not what he's going to receive. It's how he's going to receive it. How he's going to get it. That's where the temptation is here in this passage. That's what's tempting. So Jesus is already a king. This is apparent when you look at him during his earthly ministry, right? Let's just think about it for a second, all right? I want to show you that he's already a king, that he doesn't need all these kingdoms. His kingship is constantly revealed in the New Testament and the Gospels. So you remember James and John, two of his disciples? You know, these like sons of thunder. These guys come to Jesus with their mom in one passage, but they come to Jesus and they're like, hey, when you come into your glory, Jesus, can one of us sit on your left and one of us sit on your right? Now, what's going on there? That's throne room imagery is what it is. They're talking about his kingdom that's coming. They're saying, in your kingdom, we want to be in two of the most prominent places, one on your right, one on your left. Obviously, they see Jesus as a king. And Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't go, no, there's no future glory kingdom for me. No, no. There's no seat on my left, seat on my right. No, he says, yes, those are places, but they're not for me to give. Just think about this here. Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? What does he say on trial? My kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't say, I don't have a kingdom. He says, it's not of this world. He obviously is saying, I am a king, and I do have a kingdom. Or think about this. Throughout the Gospels, you'll hear people calling Jesus as he's walking around, Jesus, son of David. Now, who is David but the most iconic king in Israel's history? He's putting himself, by not denying that he's the son of David, in the kingly lineage. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is the king. Jesus owns all the kingdoms. And the rest of the Gospels make that abundantly clear. But ask yourself this. If he is already a king, if he already has a kingdom that's not of this world, where does that road take him? What's the road to Jesus' kingship? Is it not through the cross of Calvary? Does it not entail betrayal, torture, death? The question before Jesus, the temptation before Jesus isn't, friends, it isn't what he's going to get. It's how he's going to get it. Look at all the kingdoms, Jesus. They can all be yours right here, right now. Simply bow down and worship me. No betrayal, no torture, no dying, no sacrifice. Save yourself, Jesus. Isn't this the easier way, Jesus? Can't you just hear Satan? That's the heart of this temptation. And if we're honest, we hear the devil in these kinds of ways all the time. All the time. Just cut corners. It's just a white lie. You could use that time for yourself. You could take a vacation with that money. Wouldn't it be convenient to just ignore what the Lord has to say about forgiveness or sex or sacrifice? These are the kinds of temptations that we all face every single day. And what Jesus shows us in his answer, again, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, is that when we make those choices, it is a choice to worship. There are two choices. Worship one thing, worship another thing. That's what's before us. That's why he says, verse 8 of today's passage, in response to the kingdom offer that Satan gives him, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When we cut corners, when we lie, when we use our time selfishly, when we're greedy with our money, or ignore what the Lord says about anything, we are making a choice to worship. We are either worshiping God by choosing to do things like he tells us to do things, or we're worshiping Satan. Those are always the two choices before us. It's always about whose kingdom we're going to pursue. In the immortal words of Bob Dylan, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That is so true. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Whose kingdom are you going to serve? What's the way to a reign for you, right? A rule for you. You know, standing on top, being number one. What do you think? How are you going to get there? Well, friends, Jesus tells us in no unclear terms that we need to commit ourselves to serving the Lord. And that's an act of worship. Pursue God's kingdom. Give yourself over to what he calls you to do. Well, now we come to Satan's final temptation. Will you use power for your glory? Will you use power for your glory? And now, I'll bet you all are like, I can already answer this question. Will I use my power for God's glory? Or for my own glory, right? And you're like, oh yeah, I got to use it for God's glory, right? But really, when Satan's asking this question to Jesus, the answer that Jesus would have is, yes, I actually will use my power for my glory. right? That can't be your answer, can't be my answer, but that is definitely, I think, Jesus' answer. Just look at this exchange, verses 9 to 12. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's the exchange right there. First of all, this is off manuscript, but here, you know, Satan's like, okay, you're going to quote the Bible a couple of times, Jesus. I can quote the Bible, and he does quote the Bible, and he misquotes the Bible, and that you should always be wary of that, okay? If you hear somebody using Scripture, you need to figure out if they're using it correctly. Even Satan uses Scripture, and too often we are confronted with people who want to use Scripture to say something that's not scriptural. We don't want to be those kinds of people, so just notice that about Satan. But consider the nature of the devil's temptation here. It's fascinating. What is the point of the exercise, first of all? Just ask yourself that. You take him up to, you know, the Sears Tower. I know we don't call it the Sears Tower anymore. I'm always going to call it the Sears Tower. Just so you know, it will always be the Sears Tower. So you take Jesus up there and you're like, hey, look, you see this? Throw yourself down and God will show how much he loves you, right? He'll send his angels, they'll catch you, everybody will see it. It'll be great. What's the nature of that? Is it not simply to draw? It's pointless. It's to draw attention to Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, don't you want a quick, you know, way to your own glory? To everybody patting you on the back? To attention for you? Nobody's going to crucify you if they see the angels of God rescue you like that. Yeah, just step off the ledge, Jesus. It's the glory you deserve. But this isn't how glory works in the kingdom of God. That's not it at all. It is how it works in the kingdom of mankind. Like, this is often the way that we work when it comes to glory, right? Let's draw attention to ourselves. Let's humble brag about ourselves. Let's make sure everybody sees me when I walk into a room. I want everybody to see me. I want everybody to think I look good. Whatever it is, I'm smart. This is the way that human beings work, isn't it? We always work this way. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is constantly pushing back against this tendency in us to want to draw attention to ourselves rather than direct attention to God. It's a major problem that we have. But just think about Jesus for a second. How does he teach us to give, right? To give our gifts in worship? Does Jesus say, hey, guess what? Blow a trumpet, make a big show of it, write a big, you know, one of those big checks? They have those big giant checks, you know? What are those big checks are hilarious. Like, what is that but to say, look at me, I'm giving $50,000, right? Let's make the check as big as seven people standing across. It's ridiculous. Jesus says, don't do any of that. When you give, right, do it kind of quietly. It's between you and God. Here's what he says in Matthew 6, verse 2. Whenever you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Don't write those big checks, right? Write those giant checks. Don't do that. Don't announce it in the synagogues or the streets to be honored by other people. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Or then Jesus teaches about praying just a little further along. And what does he say about that? Does he say we're supposed to go out and pray in front of people all the time, make sure that people see us? Hey, look at me, I'm a really spiritual guy. No, Jesus says don't do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Rather, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done by you in secret will reward you. Jesus says, it's between you and God. Don't make a big show of it. I could go on and on. I could talk about fasting. I could talk about doing good works. We could look at the teachings of Jesus in all of these ways. These are not things that we do for our own glory. the divine principle when it comes to seeking after glory is quite different. It's the opposite, actually, of this. We do not, Jesus says, obtain glory for ourselves by seeking after it for ourselves. You'll never get glory that way. He says this, Matthew chapter 20, about glory, about being great, about having real honor. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to point out two things about this as we close. Jesus says, if you want to be great, then make yourself nothing. Be a servant. Be a slave to other people. Care for them. Love them. Serve them however you see that they need you to serve them. Jesus says that's the way to true greatness. Not by lording it over others, but by pursuing that meek road, that servant's road. Go that way and you will be great in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the way, right? Second thing. Notice that here, Jesus doesn't say, that's what I tell you to do. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying, do this because this is what I do. Our God is not far off. Our God doesn't say, here are the rules, follow them. They apply to you, but not me. Our God says, I will show you the way. In fact, I will be the way. I will engender in me the truth, the life. I will be a servant to all. I will lay down my life for all. And when Jesus turns Satan down here in this third temptation, he chooses the pathway to the cross of servanthood. He says, this is my road. And what does the Father do? The Father says, this is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And death cannot hold him. And he is raised from the dead. And he ascends to heaven. And he sits at the Father's right hand because that's the way to glory and greatness. That's the gospel. And that's the way for us to live. Jesus is not simply our God. He is our model. He is our model. Friends, what is power for? Look at Jesus and you'll see what power is for. And in faith, follow after him. Do what you see him doing. God will bring you peace, joy, and pleasure, and glory, and safety that death cannot even overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this beautiful picture where he demonstrates what power is for. And we ask that we would be a people who, through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, exhibit the same kind of ethic, the same kind of living when it comes to the power that we are given. That we would use it for your glory and your honor and your praise. We would use it to serve other people. We would use it to see the gospel impact lives and transform people, give them satisfaction and joy and peace. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.